I want to begin this morning with a question. What are you people thinking? I know last week I kind of surprised everyone. I began with a bit of a confession, and the expression on your face was, I wish I'd have had a camera. And I know what you were thinking then. What is he going to confess? What did he do? And now that I have everyone's attention this morning, and have asked you what you were thinking, and have not revealed unto you something to make you think, let's get down to business. I want to welcome our visitors. I want to welcome our members. I want to welcome all who want to hear the Word of God, and hope that when we conclude this morning, that all will have heard the Word of God faithfully proclaimed, and we'll have something to meditate on. Now, what's on your mind right now? That question can be asked a number of different ways. Let me ask another question. Will our present thought process produce the motivation to do as we should? If we are thinking about, I hope he doesn't preach too long because the restaurants will be full, it's not going to motivate you to live as you should. If you say, well, it's just another sermon, it's not going to motivate you as it should. Here's another question. Can one follow his own mind, regardless of the source material one has allowed to enter, and expect a pleasant and pleasing eternal outcome? It is important to make sure that the things that we think are the things that we should think, because that the things that we think, whether we realize it or not, will dictate how we live our lives. How ought Christians to think? Should not all Christians think the same way? What is the source material? So why don't we sometimes? And there's a very good reason for this. And this is the basis of the sermon this morning. It's because not all think soberly, not all think beneficially, and not all think wisely as we continue through this life. If indeed someone comes up to you and asks you what you're thinking, it could be different things if you're involved in different aspects of life. If you are doing the dishes, you're thinking about cleaning up the dishes and getting all the food off of them. If you're doing laundry, those sort of things. But if someone were to come up to you and ask you, how as a Christian are you thinking? We, as children of God, should be able to tell others what we are thinking. But not only that, we should be able to back it up by a thus saith the Lord. What's our aim this morning? To get all Christians to think about their own thinking. What did we read this morning? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So what are you thinking? Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to, in the second letter to the brethren at Corinth, but telling them what they ought to do in order that they might think properly, think Christianly. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why it's important what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As Christians, we need to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. What do you mean? When you have an improper thought, and don't say you don't. We all do. When you have an improper thought, what are you to do? Put it aside. Push it out with something else. Think about that. If you have an improper thought, here's an experiment. Look around, and you should have an idea of where your Bible is. Pull it open. Turn to a New Testament passage and read it. Think about it and meditate on it. Guess what's going to happen to that improper thought? It's gone. It's a challenging thing. You know why it's challenging? We have so many thoughts on a daily basis. I did not look up and see how many thoughts a person has, because maybe everybody doesn't have the same amount of thoughts. But I do know that our minds wander. That's because different things happen. I'll guarantee you, when I saw the brother who, fellow who came in just a few minutes ago, as I saw him walk by the window here, immediately I thought somebody's coming in. What happened? My thought got diverted. Now my verbiage kept going. I'm trying to convey what we ought to be thinking. But this is an example of how our thoughts are stimulated by what we see, what we hear, what we read, what we watch on TV. But sometimes we think about things which we ought not. Therein lies the problem. When we think of that which we ought not, we are not thinking Christianly. Therefore, we need to control how we think. You know, we've often turned to the passage in Psalms where it says, "My soul continually is in my hand." Guess what? Your mind is continually in your head. What does that mean? You have control over what you think. Therefore, you have control over what you do. Therefore, you have control over how your soul is reacting within your body. So how can we do that? How ought Christians to think? First, we must think soberly. There is a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 12, in verse 3. Part of it clearly says that we are to think soberly about ourselves. Stop and think about it. How serious is Christianity? It is a life or death proposition. And somebody says, "Well, wait a minute now, I've not become a Christian, that means I'm going to die." No, you're already dead. You're dead in sin. One must be in Christ to be quickened, to be made alive. And if we think about ourselves soberly, we will ask ourselves, where do I want to spend eternity? Romans 12, 3 says, "Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." We as Christians need to think soberly about ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. What can we really know? We can only know what is absolute truth, God's Word. Those things that God has put into place. We know about gravity, for instance. This is one of the laws of God. If you drop something, what's going to happen? It's going to go down. It's not going to go up. Somebody says, "Well, what about a balloon full of helium?" No, you don't drop it, you release it. Different thing. But how much do we know? Can we know it all? No. Is there not more that we should know from God's Word in God's Word? Absolutely. The Corinthian brethren received this word from the pen of Paul, as given by the Spirit. "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know." You ever heard anybody say, "The more I know, the less I understand"? What does that mean? It simply means the more we learn, the more we realize there's so much more to learn. There's a lot that we don't know. And oftentimes we feel inadequate, especially when we can't recall scriptures or where they are or how they apply all the time. But that should motivate us to learn more. The same thing is true about ourselves. Do you know that as we live our lives here on this earth, we learn more about ourselves continually? Are we the same people that we were 5 years ago? No. Why? Because we've learned some things about ourselves. Maybe some things that we can't do that we used to could do. Or some things that we now know that we didn't used to know. But according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, we must also be honest in our self-assessment. And don't say that we don't assess ourselves. We have two mirrors in our bathroom. You know why that is? Because two people use that bathroom. And two people are looking in the mirror, assessing themselves as they're getting ready. Oh, do I have my tie straight? Or is my hair fixed? Or do I have my earrings on? Or whatever the case may be. We need to be honest in our assessment about ourselves. And thinking honestly and soberly about self will prevent self-deception. This is an affliction that I think many people have. Oh, if I could see others. I'm sorry. Oh, if I could see myself as others see me. Would I seek change? Galatians 6, 3, 4, if a man thinketh himself or think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There is a poem, Robert Burns. He was a Scottish poet, and the English translation of that poem will help us to realize. He wrote a poem about a louse. It's called The Louse. And it's about a young woman in church thinking she's so refined and proper. She's got on all her finery and everything like that. You know what a louse is, right? A lice. Okay. And I saw several people shudder. Good. We are all on the same page here. And so she did not know that a louse, a head lice, was wandering around on her bonnet for all to see. And here she sits in her finery. And the translation, I can't read the Scottish, and you wouldn't understand it anyway, so the translation will have to do. Oh, would some power the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us? It would from many a blunder free us and foolish notion. What errs in dress and gait would leave us, and even devotion. If we could see ourselves as others see us, would we seek change? We might at least think differently. We must think soberly about ourselves, and we must be honest in our self-assessment. We also must think soberly about others. One of the things that people do when they deceive themselves is they look at others and they compare themselves with others and say, I'm better than that person, so I must be okay. They're looking on the outside. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, if it's properly applied, it will change how seriously we think about others. It should also change our actions toward others, how we interact with them, how we communicate unto them, what we communicate unto them. There, the brethren were told, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is not talking about their physical well-being, their status in life, their social level and that sort of thing. What about looking out for others' souls? The soul is important too. Their soul is equally important as yours. We need to think soberly about our salvation. I think that today, as a general rule, people have a skewed idea about salvation. They think that salvation is something that the Lord has just richly strewn across the universe. And it's falling on various people for various reasons and various modes of teaching and that sort of thing. And that's not true at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the brethren there were warned. What is more important to a person? This passage, I think, applies in many situations, but none more important than any soul's salvation. He asked those people, or he told those people, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I know we can be assured of our salvation. But when we become haughty about it, when we become so sure that we are saved that we come to some sort of strange realization that we're not ever taking a chance of being lost, we're in trouble. We need to think soberly about our salvation. We need to strive for it daily. We've not made it yet, folks. None of us have entered the rest reserved for the departed faithful. Those departed faithful have run their race. We're running ours now. So we better think soberly about it. We better get serious about it. They finished their course. They were faithful and they kept the faith. But not those of us still here. That's not saying we're not running the race, that we're not saying that we're not being faithful. That's not saying that we're not striving to do so, but we've not finished yet. You need to think seriously about it. When one thinks that he has made it, he finds himself on the path to destruction, blindly following his own soul's demise. Think about that. Secondly, we need to think beneficially. We need to think beneficially about various aspects of our lives. How about of our opportunities? How many of us try to recognize opportunities in which we might serve the Lord? That's thinking beneficially. Not just for our own well-being, but for others. Have you ever stopped to think about when you go and sit down and try to teach someone, you are actually learning yourself? You're actually strengthening yourself. I guarantee you, when they ask a question, it just comes out of the blue. You got to exercise some mental muscle, don't you? Where was that? Let me see here. And sometimes it pops into your head and sometimes it doesn't. But if we're thinking Christianly and we're staying in the Word of God, it's much more likely that that passage is going to spring to mind because you've read it recently, you've studied it. You know what you're looking for. Acts chapter 26 and verse 2 gives us an example. Paul is in bonds. He's falsely accused. And he had the wonderful opportunity to defend the truth for which he was imprisoned. His defense could be beneficial to him, for instance, if he were pardoned. His defense was beneficial to his captors as well as the civil authorities. Why? Because they had the opportunity to hear the truth. You know, when we consider the benefit this opportunity presents, we can see why Paul was happy. What did he say there? I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Christians, think of the benefits our opportunities to spread the word presents. Now, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, we see that with opportunities, there are obstacles. There are adversaries. And a soul can have benefit. Even our adversaries can have benefit from Bible teaching. From preaching. From the example of a life well lived. Paul said to them, therefore, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Even in Ephesus, Paul saw the benefit of the chance to preach the gospel. I've heard people say, I don't know why I should work and strive and try to get up a lesson. Nobody really listens. You'd be surprised what people pick up out of what they hear. There's something is going to stick in their minds when a sermon is preached, when a class is taught. And there's a benefit to that. We need to think beneficially in our thoughts. Going back to our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We need to keep our thoughts pure and not muddled with evil things. I've already read it once. I'm not going to go back and read it. But I'm going to ask you the question again. What are you thinking? On what are you supposed to be thinking? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Remember, what we focus our minds on, our actions will follow. You know, if our thoughts are not beneficial to us spiritually, are we even thinking Christianly? We need to think beneficially in our relationships as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 clearly directs our thoughts toward the oneness in Christ. To think otherwise is to go against God. We are to care for, to nurture, to look after, to assist one another spiritually as much as possible. When you stop and think about all Christians, and I mean Christians, those baptized into Christ, those who have contacted the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, are all part of the same body. What was it necessary for the Apostle Paul to tell those Corinthian brethren there? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Our relationship with each other, because we are children of God, is important. We draw strength from our brethren. But our most important relationship is with God. If we cannot have the proper relationship with our faithful brethren, can we have a proper beneficial relationship with God? What does John ask? If we hate our brother, or if we don't love our brother, how can we love God? James chapter 5 and verse 16, it shows this also includes prayers one for another. We as brethren should pray for each other. We should pray not when we just know that someone has a health issue or a concern or something of that nature, when they bring it to our attention and ask to be put on the prayer list and that sort of thing. But I do wonder, can one pray beneficially for another if he or she doesn't know what to pray for? How about praying for each other, thanking one another, thanking the God for the brethren and the things that they do to assist the work of the church. Thanking God for our brethren, those who put forth extra effort to go to someone who is lost or someone who is in error, to make sure that they understand fully what their actions are going to bring upon them. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, shows that this includes the prayer. Before we read the passage, let me state that one's spiritual ailments are the most important that one can have. You know, we're falling apart physically. And I don't mean every individual at every moment, but when we were born, we began to grow and mature and strengthen, and at some point, we reach the apex. And then, that's when they start getting cards that say over the hill. Right? It's all downhill from there. Now, how fast we go downhill is different from person to person, the situation, the circumstances, all those kind of things. But we are born to die. And our bodies are going to break down. But if we break down spiritually, the lost is incalculable. What does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. That's the wrong passage. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We must also think wisely. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter warned the brethren then, who lived in a time of physical persecution, who lived in a time in which it was dangerous physically, perhaps, to be a child of God, or to profess being a child of God, or to let it be openly known that you were a child of God, or faithful servant of God. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." And tonight, if you come back, we're going to talk about tests and trials. But if we think wisely, we won't think these things to be strange. In fact, all who live godly will suffer persecution. The Bible tells us this. But if we think wisely, we can endure these things and all of the things that the world throws at us. Now we go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. Everyone needs wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, all of James, all of the epistles were written to Christians or a person who was a Christian, congregations. But it shows that Christians have the great honor and the privilege to ask God for wisdom. Some people confuse wisdom and knowledge. I've heard people in their public prayer ask God for knowledge. I gave you a whole book. That might be his reply. The knowledge is there. But do we always know how to apply it? When we read and we study and we learn, we can ask God for wisdom. And a lot of times that wisdom from God comes from knowing the Word of God because you can see how to apply it. But what does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge. So, in addition to praying to God for wisdom, the Christian that is thinking wisely is the one who spends abundant time in the Word of God, gaining knowledge, so they can ask God to help them as they strive to use it properly. And so we're not confused. There are different kinds of wisdom, or different sources of wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 17 shows the source of true wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world. You know what? Through the wisdom of the world, man did not even know God. In fact, they forgot God. Those that didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they were depending upon the world's wisdom, the world's philosophy, the world's understanding. True wisdom comes from above, and it's only available to the children of God. The Christian, using that which is supplied by the Father, will think wisely. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. As we were talking this morning about mercy, when it says here that the wisdom from above is full of mercy, it's applied now, here, in this life. It is without partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. It is that without hypocrisy. You can't find a sustained contradiction in the New Testament Word of God or any of the Word of God. So contrast this with the so-called wisdom of the world. It shouldn't be hard to do. What does the world teach? What does God teach? There's your comparison right there. What would the world have you believe? What would God have you believe? Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. So where should our source material be? From God, not from the world. Therefore, one who thinks Christianly is one who thinks wisely, in accordance with the Word of God. Christians also need to think wisely about our behavior. How often do we think about our behavior? I'll tell you when. It's when you've done something, and someone who loves you, someone who doesn't want to see your soul harmed, someone who cares about you physically and spiritually and in all other kind of ways, and they take you to the side and they say, I need to bring something to your attention. That's when we a lot of times think about our behavior, right? When someone points out, you were wrong, or you shouldn't have done that. When should we think about our behavior? Friends, after somebody brings it to our attention, now we got to do damage control. What about if we think about it ahead of time? Would God be pleased with me if I act this way? React this way? Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 helps Christians to see that thinking wisely is how Christians are to deal with situations, even those outside of the body of Christ. No, we oftentimes think about little children, and that little children are always watching. They're listening. They're absorbing things like little sponges. And they will know. And I have heard of Christian children who have said to their parents, but when we were growing up, we didn't. Or you let us. What does the Apostle Paul, or what does the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tell the Colossian brethren? Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Why would he say such a thing? Friends, you have a limited amount of time. They have a limited amount of time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, we talked a little bit about grace this morning. What is grace? You go to Titus 2, 11 and 12, and you find out that grace is that which teaches. Therefore, is not God's word grace? Is that what he's saying here? Let your speech be always with grace. Let it always be tempered by the word of God. Seasoned with salt. That which preserves, that ye may know how to answer every man. If when a question is asked of us and we say the first thing that pops into our head, you ever met anybody like that? They say the first thing that comes to their mind, I don't want to be that person. I want to be a person who thinks wisely so that my behavior will be correct, so that my answers will be correct, so that we know how we ought to answer every man. How are we to answer every man? We're to prepare ourselves first. We're to be able to tell them of the reason of the hope that is within us, not because we feel like we're saved, because we go to the Bible and say, here's what thus saith the Lord. Here's what one must do in order to be saved. And when that person has done that, then they must strive to remain faithful unto death. If we answer according to what we think, or the first thing that pops into our minds, are we thinking wisely? Is that thinking Christianly? Even before Christianity was in place, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, taught Israel, God's Old Testament people, that those who seek to serve God are to be instructed in wisdom. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, this is the source of knowledge, his commandments, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. This is the hearing and the learning of the word. That brings one wisdom. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That buckler, by the way, is a shield. He keeps the paths of judgments and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Are you thinking about thinking Christianly this morning? To think like a Christian, we must think soberly, beneficially, and wisely. But before one can think like a Christian, they have to become a Christian. They must obey the gospel. And there's only one way to do this. This is God's gospel plan of salvation. There are several different passages that might be applied to each step within that plan so that all can understand and all can clearly see what God would have one do to become a child of God. And you're here this morning. You may not have obeyed the gospel. You may not have ever heard a gospel invitation. If that's the case, then you've never heard what God wants you to do so that you can become his child. One must hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in John 8:24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the very foundation of Christianity. And it is also put forth in the Word numerous times. But one must also repent. One cannot expect to become a child of God and to continue to think like they previously did, live like they previously did, walk like they previously did. We must repent, we must change, we must turn away from. Turn away from what? The sin in our lives, the way that we were living. And that is a commandment of God. Acts 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one thing that must occur before a person is immersed in water to contact the blood of Christ is that they must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Usually it will be done immediately previous to the baptism. But in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Looking forward to that time when one could be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. This is when a person has put on Christ in baptism. This is because they have gone down into the watery grave of baptism, died to the living practice of sin, was buried there, contacting the blood of Christ. The operation of God took place and sin was cut away from the heart. And then they're raised to walk in newness of life. A lot of people think that's where it stops. They're not thinking Christianly. Why? Why? When a whole congregation is taught something, don't you think it has some bearing? Revelation 2:10. The latter part of it says, as the Lord was writing to Smyrna, or having John write to Smyrna, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's the plan. Hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of past sins. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Be baptized into Christ and then remain faithful from then on. That's thinking Christianly. It should also be obvious that a Christian, one who has obeyed the gospel, who has allowed unrepented sin in their lives, is not thinking Christianly. What to do now that you are an erring Christian? If the sin or sins are public, they need to be addressed publicly by coming forward and confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, and praying to God for forgiveness. And if the sin is private, in other words, it's just between you and the Lord. You've sinned. You know you've sinned. The Lord always knows if and when we sin. It needs to be addressed as soon as possible. And it can be addressed between you and the Lord, where you stand or where you sit. Acts chapter 8 verse 22 gives us the formula for this. Simon had just become a child, recently become a child of God, and then he again was bound in sin. He needed to be coming out of that bondage. What did Peter tell him? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are you thinking right now? Are you thinking you need to obey the gospel? Are you thinking you need to go to God in prayer if you are a child of God and you have unrepented sins? Friends, now is the time. And now is the place. Here is the place. Let us all stand. Let us open our hymn books to the selected hymn. Let us sing verses 1 and 4. And if you're subject to the invitation, come now.